KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks again to Pastor Charles Fulmer from Ascension Lutheran Church for our study. As we progress through the book of Exodus, we will be there a while. Now, here's sort of, Pastor Golden, we pick up listeners all the time. KFUO being around 87 some odd years now. You know, new listeners tuning in all the time. So it's always good to set a bit of the ground rules.
Sounds good to me.
Anything goes.
All
like
right.
We are like Outback Steakhouse. No rules, just right.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
No, but seriously, if you had a question about our text from this morning, which was Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 to 25, Moses finds a wife, spends 40 years in Midian, sort of that bridge, God remembers, and then what happens next? Tomorrow we get the burning bush.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you have any questions about that, something in the news, something.
Or as I like to call it, the non-burning burning bush.
The non-burning, the yeah. One, burning but not
consumed.
There you
yes.
go. That's right.
Yeah.
If there's something, you know, there were, this is that time of year in the Lutheran Church where confirmations are taking. Have you had yours at your congregation yet?
No, not yet. So.
How soon?
Well,
how much longer shall we wait?
Yeah. Well, it usually depends each year. The typical at Village is that we do it on Palm Sunday. So obviously we're well beyond Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
And right now I have a couple of young men in catechesis, and so we're just kind of, the timing is a bit different this time.
A little bit different.
Yes.
But it is that time of year, so perhaps if one of those family members. I would be interested to hear what non-regular church-going family members who have that familial obligation to show up for such events,
yeah,
because it's what family do, what kind of comments you may have heard about them being in church, maybe for the first time in a long time, what mm-hmm. they may have heard. I'd be really curious to know if our listeners want to share some of those comments as well. I'd be curious to hear that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, did you preach yesterday? Or did you get the day off?
I did preach yesterday.
What was your subject for preaching yesterday?
I was preaching on yesterday's gospel reading, which
John.
Was at John 15. I am the true vine; you're the branches. Yes, and it's a text that's pretty rich. I simply used it as a means to talk about the matter of good fruit, or in other words, good works, and how. Yeah, those are naturally to be found within the Christian life, and how sometimes we get ourselves off the mark by focusing too much on the good works because, well, if you're focused on the good works, you've kind of really lost sight of where do they come from. You're a branch, and a branch will naturally produce good fruit if it's connected to the vine, and so that's really the big thing. In fact, Christ makes that very clear in that particular text. He uses the word abide seven times in those eight verses, and keeps talking about as the branch abiding in the vine, so it produces fruit. So if you abide in me, you'll produce good fruit.
What does that word abide mean? People today might say, I cannot abide children that will not behave. but what does it mean to abide something or not abide something?
Yeah. And another way that it could be translated, the Greek word is meno, and it could be translated also as simply remain. So you remain in Christ. So what does it mean to remain in Christ? Well, that you just have to ask yourself, where is Christ to be found? And certainly we believe Christ is present in all places. He's omnipresent is the fancy word for that. But the question would be, where is he specifically for you? Where is he promised to be found so that he's there for the benefit of your benefit of being strengthened in faith, remaining strong in faith? And that's specifically in his word, both Holy Scripture, but also the proclaimed word, if you will. And then also, he's present in your baptism. He's present in the Lord's Supper. So as one is connected to Christ through those means of grace, as we refer to them, well, that strengthens one. It feeds you, keeps you vibrant and living so that good fruit naturally flows. The other thing about good fruit, of course, I love the fact Christ in his wisdom uses this way to talk about good works, is that a branch of a vine doesn't think about producing fruit. He just does it.
It's a condition of being.
Yeah, yeah. That's what
it's like baptism. It's a condition of being.
Exactly. Yeah. And the same thing is true for the Christian as well, is it's not something that we just think about and ponder and figure out, okay, here's what I'm going to do for good works, but it rather naturally flows from the Christian life because you're connected to Christ by virtue of your baptism. He continues to feed you with his word and with the supper, so then good works naturally flow from that.
So what is the relationship between Scripture, the written word, and the proclaimed word? Or what's the distinction between the two? What makes them different one from the other?
Oh, sure. Well, the written word, very apparent, Holy Scripture. The proclaimed word would be something that is faithful to that written word, but is not, you know, if you will, verbatim, just me quoting from Scripture. So I can open up to John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, that's the written word of God. I may be speaking it out loud. The proclaimed word of God is when I take that message and, like in a sermon, and I am faithful to it, and maybe I bring it to bear upon your specific situation. So the proclaimed word of God would include this. Roland, God not only created you, but he was so concerned about you that he would send his son to die on the cross, and then he put his name upon you in holy baptism, and daily he comes to you in his word. Daily he is forgiving your sins, and he has promised everlasting life to you so that on the last day he will raise you from the dead. Now, is that faithful to God's word? Yeah. All right. That's a little quick synopsis, if you will, of what Scripture teaches. But you're not going to find what I just said verbatim in Scripture. I'm summarizing a whole lot of stuff and pulling it together. And so that would be a good way to look at the proclaimed word of God, is simply taking the message of Scripture and speaking it to a person.
So a sermon has a different purpose and perhaps, a different effect than when someone stands at the lectern and reads the gospel.
Correct. And that's why it's very typical for churches, you have a lectern from which comes the scripture readings, but then the sermon comes from the pulpit.
And what's the distinction there?
Well,
isn't that just a waste of material? Couldn't you do so much better with just one little plexiglass?
I appreciate your frugality, yes. But the big point, of course, with the sermon is this matter of proclamation, all right? And we should also distinguish that from teaching, all right? Teaching's important, and in fact, I would say within a sermon, I often do a little bit of teaching, but if all I'm doing is teaching, I'm not moving beyond a Bible study. Now, we don't want to put one up above the other. Both are very vital and important in the life of the Christian. Bible study has great value, but also proclamation is incredibly important. And the thing about proclamation is that it's specifically that issue of for you, that I'm proclaiming this truth to a specific person. You can see the same thing in many ways what goes on with confession and absolution. That is proclamation. I forgive you all your sin. Notice that's very different than me saying, hey, because of Christ dying on the cross, forgiveness is available if you will repent, etc. And so there, I can define, if you will, what forgiveness is. I can talk about its ground and such. Proclamation is not me explaining it or teaching it. Proclamation is me saying, here it is for you, specifically Roland. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you. I needed that this morning.
Yes. Hey, we need it every day.
Yeah. See how I led you into that? Didn't realize. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, that's available to you this morning as well. Just one more thing, and then we'll get to a couple of things that are in the news, Pastor. When you talk about the name of Christ being applied to us in our baptism, I think if I recall, the term is what, crucifer? The person that bears the cross and the procession. Mm-hmm. We essentially are cross bearers.
Well, certainly.
That cross is laid upon us at our baptism. What does it mean to be a crucifer? Not in the sense of carrying a pole with a cross on it, but in terms of going through life.
In the Christian life.
As a Christian.
Yeah, well, Christ certainly says to his disciples that they will bear the cross, and that's certainly true of us as well, because the cross has been laid on us. There is both, there's great joy in that because it identifies us with Christ, but it's also difficult. The thing about bearing the cross is you don't get to choose which cross you bear.
All right. And there's the rub.
Yeah, there's the rub. Now, Christ, his cross, he didn't choose it, if you will, but rather it's the cross that his Father appointed for him, all right, to bear our sin. Of course, there's no greater cross than what Christ himself bore. In your life, well, You don't get to choose which cross you're going to bear. It may be that you are stricken with a great illness. It may be that you are stricken by other calamities that take place in your life. The cross that you bear may be that, well, I know some pastors, they bear up under those who don't appreciate, who devalue the faithful work that they do. I also know some Christians who have borne up under the cross of a less than faithful shepherd. And, you know, every Christian bears the cross differently. It's always, but you don't get to choose your cross. And that that's one thing that really sticks in the craw of us poor sinners, because we like to be in control.
Well, as I've said more than once, the problem is a simple one, don't you think, Pastor? We get the Jesus we need, not the Jesus we want.
And that's exactly right. Yeah. And I remember
one of my... That's why people fall away.
Yeah. One of my seminary professors made this great point once in class, and he was saying that when you are giving pastoral care specifically to somebody, you need to give them the Jesus that they are denying. All right.
Ah.
So if they're denying Jesus in a specific way, that's the one you got to give to them, because they need that Jesus. You need Jesus. You know, however the Bible delivers Jesus in all the ways that it does, that one true Jesus is, you need him in his fullness. You can't just pick and choose what parts of Jesus out of the Bible you like and dispense with the rest. No, you need the whole thing, the whole package. Kind of like, you know, Roland, when it comes to your wife, I know your
Let's
wife.
Let's leave my wife out of this, shall we?
I know your wife. She has no downside. You know, all I ever hear you say is all of her, you know, the manifold blessings you receive through your wife. But, of course, we all know in reality, none of us marries a perfect person. We all marry people with...
wife came darn close.
Yes. And my wife is even closer to perfection than yours. But we always marry people with... who are not perfect, who have their own shortcomings and such. And I cannot look at my spouse or my children and say, well, I'll take these parts of them, but the rest, you know, the difficult parts, I don't want. Or maybe to make this a little less dangerous, let's talk about my my young son, who's now 17 months old, still in diapers. I cannot say, well, I love my son when he's wanting to read me to read him a book, or when he's wanting to play or something, but I don't really care for him when he has a dirty diaper, so that's when I won't deal with my son. No, he's a package deal. I got to deal with the diapers as well as the other fun stuff. So the same thing is most certainly true with Christ. Unlike my son, Christ is perfect. But there's certainly parts of Christ that at times I really don't care for because I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
And it's not a shortcoming in Christ. It's a shortcoming in me that I'm distressed about certain aspects of Christ at times. And when I am distressed with a certain aspect of who Christ is, that's exactly who I need at that time. I need Christ as fill in the blank, because I need Christ as the whole Savior, not just the one I kind of piece together as I like.
And you have to take the whole package.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yeah.
It's not a Chinese buffet, two of column A, one of column B.
Exactly.
But we do that. That is, you know, and we create the Christ we want.
And yeah, and that's sin. That's exactly sin. What we are called to do is trust in Christ as he is presented in Scripture, the fullness of who he is.
Well, how do I go into a world as a crucifer, a bearer of the cross, into a world like this? And I mentioned this to you as Pastor Spohn was leaving and you were coming in, and both of you kind of had that gobsmacked reaction to this. but really, I don't make this stuff up, and I am just as shocked as other people when I see these headlines. This comes from the Daily Mail, which is a major newspaper in the United Kingdom. Thousands of pills filled with powdered human baby flesh discovered by customs officials in South Korea.
Mm.
And the synopsis of this really horrific story is that, as in some Asian cultures, odd remedies are often sought.
Mm-hmm.
What they believe is that this powdered human flesh from infants is mm-hmm. some sort of a miracle curative.
Mm-hmm.
Again, a cultural thing, but it's coming out of China. And, you know, the Chinese government, being frugal as it is, casts a blind eye because...
Yeah.
With the one-child policy and the forced abortions and
there's
all of this.
There's
a lot of product, quote-unquote, I say, with my tongue firmly planted in my cheek, laying around. So what do you do with it?
Yeah. Yeah. And I don't know what to say other than Lord have mercy.
The tiny corpses are brought, stored in household refrigerators and homes of those involved in the trade before they are removed and taken to clinics where they are placed in medical drying microwaves. And I could tell you more horrific stuff in this story. And the world says, yawn.
Yeah. Yeah, this probably, you know, this is the, when you brought this up when I walked in the studio 20 minutes ago, that's the first I had heard of this. I don't know if it's just coming out in the news or if it's going to even get more than a little blip on the radar for the news. But one of my initial reactions is that Molech is alive and well. And the listeners may recall Molech was an idol that is mentioned in the Old Testament, and Molech was the god worshipped specifically by the Phoenicians. And the Phoenicians, in their worship of Molech, part of that worship was the sacrifice of children. You'd sacrifice your children to Molech. And therefore, God is very blunt. Of course, God doesn't tolerate idols, period, but he's very specific in the Old Testament to say that the worship of Molech is an abomination, which is about as strong of language you can get in the Old Testament, because this is so counter to who the true God is. The true God is one who creates life, who blesses you with children, not one who calls upon you to murder your children. Now, I would say Molech is alive and well today, because there's Molech right there. Now, they're not calling out on Molech, but who is the idol that's being followed in order that's justifying supposedly the disregard, this shameful use of these children? And my initial stab from the little bit I know is the idol is simply the self and prolonging my life. And I would say that it's naturally built into us by our Creator that we recognize we are supposed to live eternally. All right? That's part of our created being. And therefore, if one does not know that my eternal life is found in Christ, I go looking for it elsewhere. And one way you see it in our current age is that there are, you know, 101 different ways that you can make yourself to be as healthy as possible and make your life last, well, maybe forever. Whether it is follow the right nutrition and exercise guru and have the perfect health, if you will, or if it's cryogenics, you know, we can freeze you and then, you know, a century down the road, we've got a solution to your problem. You know, we're always seeking after some means to prolong life and give us, if you will, the eternal life that only can be provided by Christ.
Well, at the expense of other people. And this is what struck me here. It's the commodification of human life.
Yeah.
And the practical nature of our sinful nature. See, you know, we shouldn't be shocked at this, Pastor, because this is going on in this country too. Now, we're not grinding them up and putting them into pills, but, you know, people from a very practical point of view say, well, you know,
yeah,
fetal stem cells, you're aborting them anyway. You know, what's the point?
Might as well as get some use out of it.
Why, yeah.
Yeah. And what a, you know, bioethical mess that is, to say the least. But you're right on the money. I know one gentleman who suffers from a degenerative back issue, so that his doctors have told him, or what he's read is, the only chance for any kind of advance in this particular area is the use of fetal stem cells. Now, one, he recognizes that the evidence actually shows we've never received any kind of actual benefit, actual application for medicinal positive help from fetal stem cells. Now, adult stem cells, they're off the charts. There's constantly stuff being, and which shows, you know, that's a very, not only is it bioethically fine, but also, hey, that which is ethical actually works, and that which is not ethical happens to not work. But this particular gentleman I know has said to me, he said, Pastor, even if they could do something with fetal stem cells, if they discovered that it would, I would turn it down. I'm not going to have that on my conscience, that the reason my back issue was solved was because of a bunch of kids who were killed.
You know, a couple of things here, not to be too much of a downer on a Monday morning, but we need to be aware.
Yeah, deal with reality.
These things. There have been disturbing reports, really disturbing. I mean, the fact that anything shocks anyone in this world amazes me. There have been disturbing reports that some babies were those that had perished in China's notorious dying rooms, where youngsters are deliberately left to die because they were born into families that already had the limit of one child. In order to keep its population down, China performs 13 million abortions every year, mainly because mothers sacrifice their newborns to avoid punishment, such as severe fines or even beatings by the authorities. And, you know, like you said, the stuff's laying around anyway. Nobody's, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
Yeah. So what? What's the big deal here? You know, the other thing is, I'll hold this up for you. This is where the story begins.
Mm-hmm.
The story about the use of these remains in capsules
mm-hmm.
takes all of about 6-7 sentences. You know what the majority of the story is about, other than the closing couple of sentences? Endangered species in Chinese medicine.
Really?
They spend more ink talking about rhinos being killed for their horns as an aphrodisiac yeah. than they do proclaiming the horror of ground-up babies.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no shocker there either.
Yeah, and tragic to say the least. Yeah, it defies, you know, a Christian worldview that such a view would be present out there, because, you know, consider, you know, the Christian worldview. Obviously, the fifth commandment speaks to this whole thing very clearly: "Thou shalt not kill." And well, what's going on here? There's murder that's taking place. Thou shalt not murder. But also, there's a statement to be said about the human body. And the thing about the human body is that the human body was created by God. It was redeemed by the blood of Christ. And for those of us who have been baptized, it has been sanctified to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you have not been baptized, that is what the Lord longs to do, is to sanctify your body with the waters of holy baptism, that you might be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that just bespeaks how precious your body is before God. And therefore, we would do well to treat our bodies in that kind of fashion also. That includes how we handle the remains of somebody who has died. All right? A Christian funeral, therefore, should give great attention to the care of the body. I know myself as a pastor, that's one of the things I go out of my way to do, is that from when we have a funeral, from the time the funeral starts until that casket is laid in the grave, I'm never more than maybe 10 feet away from the casket. I attend it as we have the procession at the end of the funeral, and we go out to the hearse. It goes in the hearse. We go out to the gravesite. I never leave that casket. I always know where it's at, because inside that casket is the body of one of Christ's saints, a body that he will raise on the last day, a body that he will glorify, a body that he will perfect, a body that will be immortal, incorruptible, imperishable, as it's stated in 1 Corinthians 15. And therefore, it's my calling as pastor to show that kind of honor to that body that Christ has created, redeemed, and sanctified in the waters of holy baptism. And obviously, what you were just sharing with us is the antithesis of that. It's treating, as you said, the body as a commodity rather than as a precious creation of God.
Welcome to the world. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Are we called to speak Christ into that world? What do you do about something? Okay, I'm a guy that goes to church on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Well, so what do I do? What? I'm a Christian,
yeah.
So what?
Yeah.
It's horror, mm-hmm. horror, I say. Where do you go beyond that? What do we do? What's our call?
Well,
in service to neighbor when
yes,
things like this
yeah.
come up.
I would certainly say, you know, the place you at least begin is by how you converse about such things with your friends. All right? Let your friends know. I would suggest that it's a whole lot better to talk about the dignity of the human body and the beauty of the human body, what Christ has promised is true of the body, etc. And so accentuate, if you will, in many ways, the gospel. The law has its place as well, obviously, to say that that is sin. But let's accentuate the beauty of what Christ is doing.
505-780-5750, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Other things to go on to, but you can join us on that subject, as you may join us on any other subject on your mind this morning. Your calls and emails are always welcome. We'll be back after these few short messages with a clearer understanding of what killed off the dinosaurs. Stick around. One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Our nation's most pro-abortion president has a big problem. Chinese human rights advocate Chen Quancheng brought world attention to forced abortion in China. As a result, this blind man and his wife were arrested and suffered many beatings. But Chen made a dramatic escape from house arrest and is believed to be in the U.S. Embassy in Beijing. This all happened right before a big meeting with Secretary of State Clinton and a top Chinese official to discuss economic issues. In the past, Secretary Clinton's made it clear the human rights issue won't get in the way of global warming and economics. But they can't ignore this. Major media is trying to ignore Chen, as this issue would more fully expose China's brutal forced abortion policy. Let's be in constant prayer for Chen and his family.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Why have some Christian leaders adopted a revised approach to homosexuality, away from clarity and toward vagueness? We'll find out Monday on Issues Etc. from Joe Dallas. Also Monday, we'll discuss the new Muslim Bible with Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University, Chicago.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
An Episcopal priest who was wounded when a gunman opened fire at her Maryland church has died. Howard County police say the Reverend Mary Marguerite Cohn was pronounced dead Saturday night. She was co-rector of St. Peter's Episcopal Church in Ellicott City. The church had said earlier that she was on life support to assist her family's intentions to donate her organs. St. Peter's parish warden Craig Stewart Paul told WTOP Radio,
"Mary Marguerite was really one of the most amazing women I've met. She never turned a person away, and even in her death, she's bringing life through that donation of her organs."
Police say Douglas Jones, a homeless man, shot Cohn and Church Secretary Brenda Brewington after he was turned away from the church's food bank. Jones then killed himself in the woods where he lived nearby. Brewington was pronounced dead at the scene. But Stuart Paul says,
"We will continue to minister to the poor and needy, and we won't do it from behind bulletproof glass."
I'm Steve Coleman.
Good morning and welcome back to the Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning is Pastor Kevin Golden. I should say Dr. Kevin Golden. The Reverend Dr. Pastor Kevin Golden. You get the same billing as Charles Spomer.
Well, I appreciate that, but Pastor is just fine.
Pastor's just fine. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Didn't mean to start your rainy, dreary Monday on such a downer of a note, but to me, especially the issue of life, the commodification of human life, you know, this whole idea of seeing abortion as a net plus for culture, we keep the population down, we're going to save the planet.
Yes.
Well,
There's a fellow named Graham Ruxton. I don't know if you saw that. Again, some of the best stuff we do on this program comes from our good friends in England. I have no idea why the English press is so radically different from the American press, you know, preoccupied with all things politically correct. Mm-hmm. But here is the researcher. His name is Graham Ruxton. He's a professor at St. Andrews University in Scotland. And somehow he has been able to determine that the cause of, well, the extinction of the dinosaurs, the huge sauropods, mm-hmm. those massive creatures like the Brontosaurus that Fred Flintstone was so fond of consuming.
Yes.
You know, what was the fact that they, well, how can we do this gingerly here? It is KFUO after all. Huge creatures may have contributed to their own demise because, as the headline says, and I don't make this up, they produce so much flatulence.
Well,
now it's a kitschy kind of story, mm-hmm. but first the question is, how in the world can someone in St. Andrews University in Scotland figure out that dinosaurs for 100, I mean, the story says 150 years mm-hmm. produced enough methane that basically it destroyed the planet.
Yeah. Well, and this, once again, is my first exposure to this specific story.
Didn't expect to find that this morning,
no,
did you?
No, I did not.
See, but we always, you know, want to stretch our pastors, yes, into areas where they're not comfortable.
So hopefully as you stretch me here, I don't pull a muscle. But my initial thought is this is probably a good example of a theory built on a theory built on a theory. So that the theory is said, well, it makes sense, all right? It would explain things, even though there's no hard evidence behind the theory. And you can end up with essentially a house of cards where can be all you have to do is take out one, you know, since you're basing it all off of some unverified evidence or a lack of evidence, you pull that out and there you go.
Well, the point of this being that this is a forewarning, that this, mm-hmm. this man is acting in a prophetic role,
yes,
to say that to now be aware that, you know what has supplanted the dinosaur?
It's the cow.
And what does that go to? That goes to...
This is our big consumption of beef and how we have these large cattle farms.
That's right. Yeah. And it goes to lifestyle and it mm-hmm. goes to green light bulbs. And we're going to save the planet, Pastor.
Yes.
I don't know for who, but mm-hmm. we're going to save the planet.
Well...
And this goes to what you were talking about with the body.
Yes.
And how we respect, even in death, the mortal remains of someone.
Yes.
Well, this is all going to get burned up at the end anyway, so what the hell? Yeah.
Well, we are to respect this plan because it is, number one, the Lord's creation, and he loves his whole creation. He loves not just humans, but he loves all creation.
Even those methane-producing cows?
Even those methane-producing cows. He is their creator, and he does care for them, but in a unique and different way from his relationship with his human creatures, we being made in his image and such. But there, and also, remember when Adam and Eve were created, they were given responsibility for creation.
Oh, that awful word,
yeah.
Dominion.
Dominion, yes. All right. And so they are to care for creation. And really, as the descendants of Adam and Eve, that is our calling, to care for the earth. But notice, as you were rightly saying, what's behind all this is we're going to save the planet. Well, this falls in the same line also with what we were talking about, the Molech of our days, where, well, I want to live forever, and so I'm going to do that myself by, you know, some kind of medicinal means or some nutritional means, etc. Well, I cannot save myself, and I cannot save the planet. And that's really okay, because there is one who can and who does. Christ has not only promised salvation for me, he has also promised salvation for his whole creation. And so Scripture is replete with the discussion of, on the last day when Christ returns, not only will our bodies be resurrected and made whole, but also he brings about a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah has great language on this.
Oh, yeah.
Where the Lord says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, that is almost verbatim taking Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, here it's create a new heaven and a new earth, so that everything is remade and made perfect, so that just as your body, this very body that's sitting in front of me, Roland, your body will rise again on the last day. You'll be able to check those glasses because your eyes are going to be proper again. I'll get rid of mine.
I'm looking forward to it.
All right. And
you know what I'm looking forward to?
What's that?
a 34-inch waistline again.
Yeah, yeah.
I haven't had that since I was 7.
Well, you know, and that's one of the questions I'm asked sometimes is, Pastor, when I'm raised on the last day, will Christ give me my 20-year-old body, or will I have the body I had when I died? And I would say the answer is neither. You know, that's the thing is, even whenever you were at your peak physically, for me, I think it'd be when I was 21, as was my peak physically, that will not compare to what Christ provides me with a resurrection body. Mm. All right. It's going to be a perfect body. And therefore, our understanding of age really doesn't even apply to that body because, well, we're going to be outside of time. And that's the thing. We think about the body I had when I was a child, as a young adult, middle age, old age, that there's a difference between all that. Well, with an eternal resurrection body, we could say it's a mature body, but it is an unaging, unaged body.
And the more we come to affirm, and by osmosis, I think, assimilate a lot of this mentality that talks about saving the planet, saving the planet, the more we take it upon ourselves to see ourselves as Savior, mm-hmm. we diminish how much we actually need an
yes.
understanding of
yeah.
a true Savior.
To put myself in the position of Savior is to reject Christ as Savior.
Now, I'm not calling the Green Movement satanic.
No, no.
But it is is filling the place of sort of being an antichrist, don't
yes.
you think?
Well, yes. And I would put it this way also, that we can reformulate and restate these things in a much more biblical and healthy fashion. So instead of talking about the need to save the planet, well, we don't need to do that because Christ saves his creation. Instead, what we should be talking about is we need to care for our planet. And that also helps us put it into a much more rational, appropriate framework so that we need to make prudent, wise decisions about good stewardship of God's creation, recycling, things like that. That's good. Well, that's God-pleasing.
When Nathan comes to David,
mm-hmm.
okay, and he gives him this narrative about the lamb, this is not some utilitarian product he's talking about.
No, it's not. It's something that is beloved and precious.
Well, yeah. And there's a good point to start from about how we treat the animals, even though they may be ultimately taken to the temple and offered up a sacrifice.
Exactly. So the earlier story you had where they did talk about rhino horns that were being, that we should recognize is sinful. To slaughter a rhino simply so you can grind up its horn in order for, as an aphrodisiac, that is not showing respect to God's creation. That's sinful. And we need to care for God's creation properly.
Let's grab a quick phone call. Let's go and let's see if, who do we want to start with today? Let's start with Art. Art, good morning. Thanks for calling the program.
Yeah, good morning. Yeah, you might recall with Pastor Ostermeyer, I mentioned that four of my six aunts and uncles came down with multiple sclerosis. So we were pretty much involved in taking care of what God had given to you, and that meant going ahead and conducting ourselves as best we could without not robbing the God-given resources. So I got pretty much interested in athletics. I could climb, sitting from the floor to the top of a 32-foot rope, not using my legs in 16 seconds, which I thought was pretty good by the age of 18. And, of course, I got involved with Jack LaLanne. But, you know, my call was with respect to stewardship. You know, I know about acetamides, enzymes, bacteria, and fungi. And having grown up sleeping on corn shuck mattresses, and needing nothing except what we produced on the farm ourselves and how we were blessed when God gave us rain. And to hear people go ahead and lambast this green planet medium, how many civilizations have been lost by incorrect and abusive agriculture? You know, there's a lot of people that go ahead and they, well, let me just read you something that I penned out here. If any would not work, neither should he eat. There are some who work not among you, but are disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And then down here it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may desire, whom resisteth steadfast in his faith. And I guess what I'm saying, for man, as a man thinketh, so is he. Be not deceived, God is not mocked.
That is true.
That is very true. And I appreciate Art's good words regarding good stewardship, including good stewardship of God's creation, and using what he provides us to speak negatively, if you will, of the means by which God provides for our sustenance, as if I need to shuck and jive when it comes to what is present out there. Well, that is to... not show respect to the Creator, to recognize that his creation is there for my provision, that's a good thing. In that same vein also, we should recognize that I need to make proper use of his creation, so I don't overindulge, I don't overabuse. So, for example, I can enjoy the fruit of the vine, but I don't want to imbibe too much of the fruit of the vine, if you will, and therefore end up inebriated. So this is that matter of using and enjoying God's good creation, but not abusing it and overindulging.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let me play a little news story for you, Pastor, because you talk about good stewardship, and one of those things that perhaps we miss because we compartmentalize politics away from theology, because that's a messy thing. You don't want to mix this. Kind of like getting chocolate in your peanut butter and peanut butter in your chocolate. It's, you know, it doesn't
that's
always
actually
work
good.
It is a good thing, but it doesn't always work out that way. One of those things over which we are given stewardship is the government that God has placed over us.
Mm-hmm.
And unique in this country is that we probably have more say in that government than the average bear does. Mm-hmm. I mean, people in China, we're talking about the forced abortion policy, don't really have much say in that. The government says, this is the way it's going to be.
Yeah.
Now, one of those things that comes into play here is just what role the government has in permitting Jesus or any kind of faith expression into the public square, into the public schools. And Lutherans are kind of odd ducks, have you noticed?
Mm-hmm.
Because
in a lot of ways we are.
Yeah, yeah. But when you get out there, you don't find a lot of Lutherans, at least not Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Lutherans, advocating on behalf of public school prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this may shock some of the evangelical community, because this should be, you know, something that that is sacrosanct. We should be allowed. You know. Well, listen to this news story and then comment on this. You know what? That's not a news story. You know, two mice here.
You thought
you think they could label one of these A and B, so I'd know the difference. Here's the story.
Club.
The song in question is called Zakir, and it's an Islamic religious prayer song, but for at least one student, the words and their meaning is something he feels should not be performed by high schoolers in a public school setting.
This is a News Channel 5 exclusive report. News Channel 5's Matt Kroschel is breaking the story for us. He joins us now live with the details. Matt?
The show will go on. That's the message from District 51 in response to one student's request to throw out a particular song. Now, the student has left the choir in protest. With its catchy beat, it's no wonder Grand Junction High School men's choir instructor Marcia Whelan picked it. But that is not the problem for senior choir student James Harper.
It's a very good piece, but then once I got the translation and read through it, I became very, very highly uncomfortable.
It's the translation of Zakir that's forced him to quit the choir.
In the Bible, that you don't worship any other god. And this is worshiping another god and even another prophet.
In the English translation of this song, excerpts like, there is no other truth except Allah, and Allah is the only eternal and immortal.
I think there would be a lot of outrage if we made a Muslim choir say Jesus Christ is the only truth.
School District 51 says this is not the first time an issue with religious-based songs being sung in public schools has come up.
Choral music is devoted to religious themes. It does not discriminate against any one religion.
Time after time, the courts have sided with schools, allowing the religious songs to stay.
Naturally, school choirs are going to be engaged in singing religious types of songs.
Since Harper raised his concerns over the song, several other parents of high school students have stepped forward in support of the teacher and the song.
I thought that was fine. I've heard him sing Christian songs. I've heard him sing Hebrew songs. I've heard him sing all sorts of songs.
Chris Mars emailed the district. He says his family has talked about the music choices in the past.
He told me that it was a kind of a prayer song from an Islamic culture, and I asked him how he felt performing that, and he said, well, he felt comfortable because it wasn't necessarily an expression of his own beliefs.
But for Harper, it's a matter of faith and principle.
I don't want to seem like a racist or a bigot or anything. I'm just really rather uncomfortable. Any religion, singing to any other god, makes me uncomfortable. That's not just exclusive to the Muslims.
And we ask you to weigh in on this story. Here are a few of your comments from Facebook tonight. Jennifer Thorsted writes, perhaps no religious song should be a part of school choirs unless they are religious schools. And even Linco says there's a difference between singing a religious song and actually believing what is being talked about. There's nothing wrong with religion in schools unless it's taught as fact. Definitely a story that has a lot of people talking tonight. Jorma.
Yes, okay. Thank you very much, Matt.
Well, what strikes you about that? A couple of things at the very end there, but to the story itself about, oh, it's just choral music.
Yeah. I guess the question is, do your words mean anything? Do my words actually mean anything? Or can I just simply talk and say all kinds of things, but they mean absolutely nothing? So I can say, Roland is a perfect...
A strikingly handsome man.
Yes, with a 34-inch waist and, a 48-inch chest and 6% body fat.
Well, now that would be something to see.
Yeah. And which is not exactly accurate, but does it matter? Does it matter? All right? Or do my words actually, if I'm going to use words, is it actually matter what I say? Now, of course, the biblical view on this is that what you say actually matters. So we hear in the Psalms, guard the door of my lips. In other words, Lord, keep from coming out of my mouth anything that is untrue, that is not accurate and faithful. Or we also hear in the Psalms, this Psalm 51, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will show forth thy praise. All right. That we recognize what comes from our mouth actually matters. Or you hear it in the New Testament, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, mean what you say and say what you mean. And so I really respect this young man who says, I can't get up there and sing this and just say, well, it's just a song. No, it's not just a song. Part of the reality also is, think about how God operates in our lives. He primarily forms and shapes us by means of his word. His word enters your ear as you hear it, and it takes root within you. It passes from your ear to your heart, and then from your heart onto your hands, if you will, by how you live out your life, or from your ear to your mind, how you think and such. So what we actually hear matters. Therefore, if what I hear matters, what I say matters, because what I'm saying, I'm hearing and others are hearing as well. Therefore, I need to be marked and careful in what I'm actually willing to say and let come out of my lips.
Oh, but it's just choral music. Yeah. They're just singing a song with a delightful beat, and it just sounds catchy.
Yeah, yeah. And
we're not asking anyone to believe anything, are we?
But, of course, the more you hear something, even if you enter into it saying, I don't believe this, it does have an impact on you. Even if it doesn't lead somebody to faith in Allah, what it could do is simply diminish their own faith in God, all right? Leading them away from Christ and to say, well, Christ is one of the multitude of options out there that are equally valid is a potential impact.
Well, Allah, Yahweh, Jesus, three great faiths, one great God. Which, no kidding, was actually on a church sign near where I go to church.
Really?
One Sunday morning, yeah.
No. And, Christ himself is rather explicit about this when he says, whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, Christ is quite clear in his exclusive claims.
It's not very tolerant, Pastor.
Well, he is very specific. And there's great value in that specificity, of course. I can tell you, Roland, I've got $1 million for you, and what do you want to know? Where is it?
Yeah.
And if I just say it's out there, that means absolutely nothing because you're never going to be able to find it if it's just out there somewhere. All right? You want the specificity of where is that at? Well, the same thing is true with the gospel. We have something far greater than $1 million. We have the forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, and salvation. And you need to know where it is. Where is it? It's in Christ, as he comes to us in his word, as he comes to us with his body and blood, and as he comes to us in holy baptism. That specificity is a wonderful thing because it lets you know exactly where God is present for you for the forgiveness of your sins.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still plenty of time to get in with a question or a comment.
Might I throw this in also on this matter?
Certainly.
Of do your words matter or not? No. This is, think about the second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. All right. This matter of in vain is when you take something and you use it as if it doesn't mean what it actually means. So I take God's name in vain when I use it as an interjection of surprise.
Oh, my God.
All right.
Yeah,
exactly.
OMG.
Or Jesus Christ. All right. No, but the thing is, the name Jesus Christ is loaded with content. You know what that content is, Roland.
Yes, sure.
It is loaded with the content of his identity as your Savior. And therefore, when I use the name Jesus Christ, I'm to use it with that in mind. It's not a throwaway word, but it's a name of the highest value because it bespeaks the one who has earned my salvation, who will come again for me. And it's the same way, while it's especially pointed when it comes to God and his name, it's also true with just how we use language in general. Is are we going to use language in vain, or are we going to use language as if it actually means something?
Well, what about basic substitutions? The Hebrew people, Hashem instead of Yahweh, because of the respect for the name. Mm-hmm. What if I say as an exclamation, cheese and crackers?
Cheese and crackers.
As opposed to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Am I guilty of the same sin?
Well, I would say no.
Do I get points for trying?
You're not using God's, you're not using the name of Christ in vain there.
The origin of that thing is essentially the same thing.
I would say the better way to respond is, wow, or something like that. There are other interjections, if you will, that are appropriate and that are not taking a name in vain. Even if I throw in there cheese and crackers, and if I'm not using it as a reference back to Jesus Christ or something, still, that's kind of...
We can clean up our blasphemy in all kinds of ways.
Yeah, exactly. And we try to duck and dodge. The better thing is just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you mean.
That was the legal firm that the Stooges always used, duck, dodge, and hide.
Oh, really? Remember that? Now I remember that.
You had to have been raised on the Three Stooges, much like most red-blooded American kids.
Yes, I watched plenty of that as a child.
Yeah. Any formation as to how you deal with people in your pastoral ministry?
Yes.
You learned that from the Three Stooges?
Yes. I think of Moe as the perfect idea of a pastoral leader.
Let's grab one quick call here before we have to let you go, Pastor. We've got, about a minute left. Well, we have to wait a moment here before Jenny gets her up on the board real quick. One other thing, we'll talk about this more tomorrow. Finally, we've talked about these different books that are out there that, the real Jesus Jesus really exists, mm-hmm. that sort of thing, the Discovery Channel kind of things we've talked about. The name Robert Spencer, don't know if it's familiar to you. I've interviewed Robert Spencer, and he's now come out with a book, Did Muhammad Exist? He's the fellow that runs the Jihad
That's
Watch
a dangerous book.
Website.
Correct.
Let's see if we can get this caller in very quickly here. Good morning, Loretta. We've got about half a minute.
Yes, I would like for Pastor Golden to please speak on cremation of the body after death.
Well, you get 15 seconds, Pastor.
All right. Here's the quick nutshell. Of course, if somebody chooses cremation, that will not prevent Christ from raising them on the last day. But I must admit that I have become increasingly uncomfortable with cremation myself, simply because of the matter of showing honor to the body.
Pastor Kevin Golden serves at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. When can they come visit you?
Sunday services, 8:15 and 10:45. 9:30 is Bible study and Sunday school.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
It was fun. We stretched you, but we bent you, but we didn't break you, I guess is what I mean
Thank
to say.
Thank you.
Thank you, my friend. Good to have you in with us this morning. We're back tomorrow. See you then. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Sandy Kozel. Already about a third of Americans are obese. In the coming years, more waistlines are expected to get bigger. Duke University researchers predict that by 2013, 42% of the population will be obese. Researcher Eric Finkelstein.
Minority populations, both African-American and Hispanics, were predictive of greater rates of obesity as well as greater rates of severe obesity.
The epidemic is fueling diabetes, heart disease, and other ailments, adding significantly to the nation's rising health care bill. An American abducted last August in Pakistan is pleading for his life in a newly released Al-Qaeda video. Details from the AP's Tim McGuire.
In the online video posted Sunday, 70-year-old Warren Weinstein delivered a straight-to-the-point but chilling message to President Barack Obama.
My life is in your hands, Mr. President. If you accept the demands, I live. If you don't accept the demands, then I die.
Among Al-Qaeda's previous demands in exchange for his freedom, an end to U.S. airstrikes and the release of all Al-Qaeda and Taliban suspects around the world. Weinstein was snatched from his home in Lahore, Pakistan, while working for a company that advises Pakistani business and government sectors. I'm Tim McGuire.
Al-Qaeda militants have attacked Yemen's army. AP Middle East correspondent Mark Levie reports it happened a day after a U.S. drone strike killed a senior figure in the terror network, wanted in connection with the 2000 bombing of the USS Cole in Yemen.
Al-Qaeda militants pulled off a surprise attack on a Yemen military base in the southern part of the country. They hit it by land and by sea. The Yemen military hit back with an attack on the militants. It's part of an ongoing offensive started by the new Yemen government.
On Wall Street, the Dow Industrials are down 17 points. This is AP Radio News.